Look in Revelation and we see where the elders are standing before the throne and they're saying, holy, holy, ha. You know, and they never stop. They never stop. They didn't stop for lunch. They didn't stop for breakfast or anything. What is going on? The only way I can describe it to you, I believe it's just convulsive. You know when you get the giggles and you can't stop laughing and you can't control that laughter, I believe that that's the level of worship when we stand in the presence of God. It won't even be a decision you have to make. It's just convulsive. It comes out. Now, I know that we find ourselves distracted by the things of this life all the time, so it makes it difficult for us to live in that state. But in the spiritual sense, you always can have that sense of His presence. There is nothing more important in your life and in your schedule than loving God with everything and worshiping Him with all of your heart. Nothing more important. Say that. There is nothing more important than me loving God and worshiping Him. Everything else springboards off that. As you know, in some of the teachings, worship is worth, value, worth-ship. It's where we place our worship, our value. Because we worship, you will worship something. You will. If you say, I will not worship the Lord, well, you're just transferring it to something else. There is something that you will give your time, energy, finances, thoughts, consumption of your life. You will give yourself to that. Why? Because you have put so much worth in it. So everything that we've talked about, everything that we're doing, and the maturity that God is dealing with us on as a church family and a church body is for us to find ourselves back to this really holy place of worship. That honestly, percentage-wise, how much time do you spend in a group like this singing songs of your life? I didn't do the math, but I mean, is it in the one percentile range? I'm saying if your worship is confined to this kind of atmosphere and this kind of setting, you're in big trouble. And I'm curious as to the foundation, if this is foundational to all of our lives, what is the structure of our lives that promote this very powerful thing happening in our lives? Because although I said all of these points just kind of blend together at some point. But what I've found is if this first one does not happen, then none of the other ones happen. So, is your worship at the mercy of songwriters, musicians, or maybe those communicators that have the gift of stirring the hearts of men? You see, because there's really good communicators that they can get you stirred up and stirred up to a place of worship. But I'm telling you, it's not lasting. I have a desire in my own heart, and that is not to stand up in front of you and stir your hearts. I want to stir God's. Amen. I want to stir the heart of the Father. And in doing so, He will stir the hearts of men. What's happened in the church is we vessels try to change and transform people in congregations, and we try to move them. I get all that. I get the tools. But I'm saying there's got to be a maturity that starts to happen in our church family, and I believe in the body of Christ as a whole. And Jesus said, He said to the Samaritan woman that you've heard thousands of times, yet a time is coming and has now yet come that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father is seeking for. Yes, yes. That is not confined to a church setting or music that's playing or, you know, the songs on the radio. That scripture is not confined to that. Father is looking for worshipers. Will he find one in you on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday? When the Father is looking for those who worship him, will he find you? Will he? And I don't boast in the fact that I worshiped this morning before I came because I knew the point, right? Yeah, right. I got to get one in on you, right? No, it truly was a true moment. But like I said, I'm not putting myself up on a pedestal because more times than not, probably, I didn't do that. I was so consumed with life and thought and process and pastoring and administration and all the things on what it's going to look like and all of that, all my churchy stuff, I forgot. Can you imagine that we would forget? Like I said, this kind of worship that I'm describing to you, that it's propagated by our understanding of God himself. The more you know of his word, the more you will understand him. And I know all of you in this room would say, yeah, I know that to be true. But how many of you really live that out in truth? This is God's gift to us. It is his infallible word that has been spoken by the Holy Spirit through the hands of men to pen it down so that we would have this. And it is a revelation of God to us through the idea of who Christ is. Now, this is different than any other book on planet Earth. There's other books that have been written by men. There's other books that have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yeah? But this is a canon of books that has been defined as the things that God has chosen to speak over the years to his modern day church. And when it is said, it never stops until it is completed. There is nothing that hinders what God has spoken. And when this word goes into my spirit, it does the same thing. It will not stop until it finishes its work. You know why some of you find yourself miserable in life experience? It's because the word of God keeps beating you up. You know what it said. You know what it spoke, but you continue to choose opposite. You will be a miserable person. But let the word do its work. Let it do its work. I only want to touch on these other two because I think that the Lord has kind of given me a little bit of insight. And I want to clarify some of the words that I use because I want you to understand what the Lord has just spoken to me. The second one, I say worship is that first one. Salvation is that second one. What I have prayed for, and we have prayed for the last 3 years, is that we would really, truly start to see true, born of the Spirit transformation births. Born of the Spirit births. Being born again. People who move themselves away from just religious process. And they find themselves, whether it's in the secret place, whether they're riding in their car, whether they're at the altar at church or talking with a friend or being prayed for by another one in the body of Christ, there is a true transformation of the power of God's Spirit. Jesus said to all of us, you must be born again. You must be born again. In order for us to see the King, in order for us to see the kingdom, we must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. It's not a matter of just identifying that there is a God. The demons believe that there is a God, yet it does not bring salvation to them. So it goes much deeper for us. I'm looking in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12. I've already quoted a portion of this to you, but it says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Again, I'm going to reemphasize this. Young people, listen. This world is going to try and convince you that God is not fair in telling us that. This world is going to say, you cannot say that salvation is only found through Jesus Christ because not the whole world has not been able to meet him or walk with him, or the whole world hasn't had the chance to sit in on church on Sunday morning. So it's not a fair structure. It's not a fair deal. So in turn, what they think is that we are the ones who are naive, and they'll try and convince us that there, in fact, are other ways to get to God. In that language, you are going to hear over and over and over again. But I promise you this. I promise you this. There will not be a powerful, redemptive transformation in anyone's life unless the name of Jesus Christ is involved in it. Right? There will not be change. There can be change of structure. There can be change of religious tradition. There can be change in all of those ways. There can be change in behavior, but there's not a change in the transformation of the spirit and the soul that lies within every single one of us. Now, we have this battle going on within us. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart." Here's the part we'd like to wrestle with. "Though outwardly we waste away." Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day.
Amen.
This is Christianity at its finest. Now, one of the phrases I've used to you with you over the last couple weeks, and again, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting to you that salvation comes, we lose our salvation. Salvation comes, we lose our salvation. Salvation comes, we lose our salvation. But what I am telling you is that I have experienced the fact that we serve such a good God that what I find myself born again. And the only reason I'm using that term is because I'm using the term in the radical way that God transformed my life at the point of salvation. And many of you are aware of what I'm talking about. There was such a flood of God's grace in that moment that you wanted to just grab the enemy by the horns and tear. Every friend you knew, every loved one you had, they were going to come to church that next Sunday because of what you just experienced, right? Man, I remember sharing with one of my best friends in school what had happened to me, him and his girlfriend, and I'm telling him, Jesus Christ, oh man, this and the other thing, and I would, whoa, you know, all that going on, and they're going. I'm like, how long have you people known me? And you don't know that what is happening has been a transformation of my life, an absolute paradigm shift of who I was and who I am. I don't even understand it. I just know it's happened. That was a long time ago. And here I am. Thank you, Lord, for that. So what I'm talking to you about, when I use the terminology being born again, It's about affording ourselves the power of God's presence within our lives to enjoy all that he is and what he does within our lives. This is not about just agreeing with a doctrine that I'm sharing with you, but it really is an appropriation of a gift that he has offered to us. We say things like his mercies are new every morning, and yet we don't experience his mercies being new every morning. We settle in. We settle in to what I call Christian mediocrity. And we decide, I know Jesus, I'm going to heaven. And so we just kind of get on the river and just let it float us in that direction. Well, what I feel the clarity that the Lord had given, because this was in my spirit. I was like, Lord, I know that this is something. I'm not trying to teach a new doctrine. I'm just trying to help this body understand that there's these waves of things that God continues to do in our lives. We use terminology like revival. Okay? Revival means to bring back from the dead or from lethargy or, you know. And there's a couple different ways you can revive somebody, you know, depending on the state they're in. For some of you, you only need a pat on the cheek. Hey, wake up. Others, you need the, you know, both of them are revival. I'm not sure what the Holy Spirit's got to do to you. I'm hoping for just a pat on the cheek. Anybody else? But there's times in my life where he brings that born-again experience into my life because of the wave of the Holy Spirit, which is so fresh and so real. So the imagery that I give to you is God gives us this natural life of progression and growth and maturity that happens with us. And as, I mean, this is 4 o'clock in the morning, a week and a half ago, that I'm laying there and I'm saying, help me, Lord, help me to understand what it is that's happening, not only to me, but I see it happening in others as they feel this stirring and this fresh wind in their spirits. And the Lord gave me that imagery of me even being young and in this progression that my life went through and the good opportunities that God brings in maturity and growth and where life really does change. And so I imagine myself as a young boy and playing and doing things and everything that young boys do. And then all of a sudden, I had this opportunity to learn to ride a bike. And once I get on that bike, all of a sudden, I'm using a common term that we use in this culture because it talks about a paradigm shift, which means you just go from one place to the next. And that's what it's like your life is so different now because of the shift that happened within your life. You made a choice or a decision, and it just completely changed everything that you do. So I'm kind of using that term. I know it's kind of maybe overused sometimes, but I'm so here I am. I have no idea what's going on in my life, but all of a sudden I learn how to ride a bike, and now it's a whole new world. It's a whole new world. All of a sudden I can go faster than I've ever been able to go before. I can go farther than I've ever been able to go before. Do you see what I mean when I say that's a moment in my life that's a paradigm shift? And then I found myself longing and waiting to get my driver's license. And when I got my driver's license, I was able to, 71 Camaro, by the way. Hey, I built it myself. So, hey, don't be envious. This is my paradigm shift, all right? Got my driver's license, and oh, baby, the world started to change again. Again, go faster and farther, right? And then my world was really about to change because I went on my first date with that one right there. And I know that some people, you know, you date your wife to be and you say, I knew that she was the one. Let me tell you, I knew that she was the one. I knew from our first date. I just, something was so different. And that first date changed my world again. It started to shift everything in terms of my focus. Yeah, I know what I'm talking about. My life, my passions, everything. My money went to in a different direction. And on it goes. You guys know the rest of the story. And then I walked up. I stood in the front as my bride walked up the aisle, and talk about a paradigm shift, right? Talk about a life being changed in a moment. And I'm like, God, if you give us those natural examples of what happens in natural life, how much more should it be in spirit? How much more? And I'm not talking about spiritual joy popping. I'm not talking about that at all. Nor am I talking about the idea that you're never content in the moment of your life. You will be content if you learn how to worship, okay? It changes everything. You can still experience the spirit of contentment and joy in the moment and exhilaration for the life that you're living now, but still have an expectation of what God is going to do next. Why? Because that's what God does. He does the next. How can, do you ever see a time where God was evident on planet Earth, where he ever spoke or showed up, that there wasn't something that changed as a result of his presence there? And yet the body of Christ chooses this thing that I'm going to classify it as spiritual mediocrity. And so when I use the term born again again, that's all I'm saying. I'm not saying being resaved over and over. I'm talking about that refreshment of life and vitality that only the Holy Spirit can bring into an individual's life. So I'm saying these are some of the things that I have been watching happening in our church body. I wanted to just, before we leave today, I want to bring a little bit of clarity to the third one, which is deliverance. Probably in all my pastoral years, this is probably the one thing that probably has brought more confusion at so many different levels than any other subject. And because it's one of those subjects that seems to kind of pendulum swing within the church sometimes. We go to the place where we see no deliverance and everybody just kind of stays in their bondage and slavery. And then the other side of deliverance is where it gets really kind of whacked out, where everything becomes about the power of the enemy and darkness. And so in our spiritual lives, the light just kind of starts going out because we are so, I've seen it. I've seen the church, I've seen individuals in the church, I've seen deliverance ministries that spend more time focused on hell than they do on heaven. So when I use the term deliverance, I understand the connotation that it has across the body of Christ. It's got so many variables that go along with it. But what I know that I know in my spirit that the Lord is trying to get us to work through is settling our yesterdays before we will ever be able to experience our tomorrows. And it has to do with things of woundings and hurts and brokenness and things that have happened in our past. And I know that the church is filled with people who want to be delivered or healed from their past and situations, but in many cases, we simply find ourselves not knowing how. But what we need to be is set free. The Bible says that the Lord wants us to be free, set free, and free indeed. So when I'm talking about deliverance, and if I could, last Sunday morning you heard a testimony from Dave and Rita. And it's got so many facets to it that I could park on each idea. But here's the thing. I'm not trying to stand up here and explain a personal experience. Because the way that the Holy Spirit works in the individual life is way beyond my pay grade. I know that. And the way that that finds itself manifested is just all over the map. The problem with the modern-day church is we want to start a class on it, we want to write a book about it, we want to write a song about somebody else's experience. So, as you see some of the things that went through, and I look at even some of the things that Rita described to us, or Dave described, and the things that in some of the testimonies I've heard from you guys throughout even these last couple weeks, you see that... Let me just hop back to the Lord's Prayer, okay? There's a part in the Lord's Prayer that says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You ever heard that before? Okay. Spoken by the word of Christ, spoken to his church, to pray, "Lord, will you continue to deliver us from the evil one?" The church. Why? Because we have an oppressor. Now, I just want to explain this to you real quick. And I realize I'm trying to put in natural terms that I can understand so that it's palatable. But what happened, what I see, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and my life was covered under the blood of the Lamb, what he did was he bought back with his blood the authority over my life and everything that has to do with it. So if Dan Berger's life consists of this area on this platform, then now the enemy stops at the door because he has no right under the blood of Christ to have any authority in this area, these areas of my life. Over here, this might be my sexual purity. Over here, it might be my thought life. Over here, you know, it might be my chosen profession. And these are all just parts of my life that God, through the blood of Christ, has taken authority, all of those things. And now, none of those things are left up to chance. That's what I classify as a real born-again experience. And that's why you feel so free when the power of God comes over you in new birth in your spirit. You feel like you see the world through different eyes, right? You feel like the enemy has completely disappeared off the planet in that moment. And I want you to picture it like this. You saw Mitch and Hannah where they were up here with that little baby. That baby was 100% reliant on somebody outside of them. That was me as a baby Christian. And God knows that, and so he floods us with the power of his grace. Now the expectation is maturity, where we grow, and we learn to crawl, and we learn to walk, and we learn to run. But in the meantime, God has not eradicated our will. Don't you kind of wish he would have? Anybody out there, you wish he would have just sucked our will out as soon as we accept him and all this, it's done. Then we would, a chariot of fire would show up, we'd get on it, and off we'd go. But instead, we have this journey to walk out. Why? Because the work is not done. When you came to Christ, were you perfect after that? Would your spouse say you were perfect? Nope. So there's still a work that has to be done. So, what happens in this application is Dan Berger, now by an act of his own will, after Christ has offered to have authority over every part of my life, I can give the enemy permission back by attitudes, hearts, bondages, things in my own life. So let's just talk about something like this is the area of sexual purity. Okay? So now I start wandering in eye and thought and wonder. Right? Over here, here's my mental capacity, the place where I'm supposed to be filled with the will of God and in the place of peace and in the thoughts that bring Him glory. And all of a sudden, bit by bit, I start giving authority back to the enemy. So often that kind of progression happens within the body of Christ. And often it's not even knowing to us. That's why the everyday activity of the Spirit of God within our hearts and lives is so vitally important to our journey with Him. Because His desire is to truly set us free. You see, in maturity, in Christianity, when I came to that, let's say I come back to this paradigm shift of a newness in Christ, and I use the example of Sue and I getting married, which is a transformation of the moment in my life where my whole life and my whole world is different. Okay? But guess what? What if I choose not to walk away from the old ways? What if I choose to continue to walk in the state at which I walked before marriage? That, to me, is the imagery of mediocrity of Christianity, is what I'm talking about. And when I use the terminology deliverance, and I know that God wants to deliver us, as He wants to set the captive free. He wants us to be free in mind and heart and spirit. And if I realize I blend terminology sometimes, I'm just trying to keep this in a place. Like I said, I'm not trying to explain the process that happens in the individual life. I'm just generalizing things that I see that God does in everybody's life, although it looks so different in the way that He works with me and the way that He works with you. So, what is this battle between light and darkness? Let me just answer a simple question that often is asked. Can Christians be demon-possessed? The answer is no. Lightness and darkness do not dwell together in the same temple. So we throw around terminology like oppression and stuff like that. I want you to keep in mind the storyline that I'm giving you. It's about permission. You see, the enemy no longer has a frontal attack. He no longer has authority over your whole life because you've been captured by the blood of the Lamb, right? Now you give him back. So what he has to do is he goes into a guerrilla-type warfare. He's got to use deception and trickery and lies, all these things that happen in order for you to get to believe. It's just like it goes back to the garden. You look at the tree of the knowledge, good and evil, and you're standing there going, hey, looks good to me. Looks good. Looks like good fruit to me. Tastes like good fruit to me. What's God been keeping from me? You see what happens? All of a sudden, I have given authority. That's what Adam and Eve did. They transferred authority of their own lives to the enemy in that moment. I'm simply saying to the young and the old, don't you ever think that sin is not a big deal. Don't you ever think that sin is not a big deal. And God's power to set His people free, and free indeed, is where we want to find ourselves. So pastorally, I'm saying to you, this is what I am going to continue to see in the name of Jesus, is people being set free from the burdens and bondages of our past in order that we can move forward in Him. And I'll bring reference to the last two, and I'm done. Worship team, come on up. And that is, that's how we move into what I call a full redemptive discovery. And that's where the Holy Spirit has this power in your life to take the very giftings of how God has created you to be. Do you see, if the deliverance comes first and now the power comes second, it becomes a transformation of life, and then the last one is outflow. 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 You see, I don't want to be the guy that only has enough seed in my hand to feed myself. But let me tell you, when life is so overwhelming, sometimes that's exactly the person I am. And then it's more like this. No way. Get your own. But see, when the power of the Spirit comes over you, there's such a fullness of the Spirit that He gives you so much that you, more than you can bear. And He gives that to you so that you can share. You got it? This is the progression of what the Lord is taking us through, folks. And I want to encourage you to come along for the ride. I realize that everything I said this morning is basic Christian doctrines. But God is trying to speak to the Valley of Dry Bones. And I'm talking about the modern day church. We have truly fallen asleep. I'm not saying that the problems of our society are our fault. They are the fault of the enemy, because he's been effective of everything he's trying to do. And Jesus has proven in the past that just because he was there didn't mean the culture was going to change. Right? You and I are here for the redemption of others. There are lost sheep of Israel out there, and our responsibility is to go find them. But guess what? We have to be well first. Right? Father, I pray that you would do this beautiful work within us. I pray, Lord, that you would bring the understanding of your truth and your word to us, that even in theology we would find ourselves walking free with a bounce and a fullness in our step. If there be anyone in this place that does not know you as Lord and Savior and has not had that full born-again experience, I pray right now by the power of the Spirit that they would surrender themselves, come to this front and be prayed for. They would set their prides down, their arrogance, and they would just come and ask for somebody else to walk with them through this journey. I pray, Lord, for the deliverance of your people, myself included. There are things, Lord, sins that we have kept hid deep in the recesses of our own hearts, things we wouldn't tell another person, maybe even our spouses. And you want us to be delivered from those things, and you want us to be set free. And I'm praying, Lord, that that would happen. I'm praying, Lord, that we would experience the fullness of your Spirit. Whether we're driving in the car, waking up in the middle of the night, or standing in this service right now, that the power of the Spirit would overwhelm us beyond anything we've ever experienced. Not for the sake of just a euphoric experience or feeling, but an experience that is real in relationship and truth. I pray, Lord, that you would cause an outflow to happen within us, that when we find ourselves in the presence of those in the highways and the byways, that you would give us the wisdom and discernment and the power and the words to be a minister to those who are lost. In undergirding all of these things, Lord, I pray that you would make us worshipers. Oh, God, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, and we would love you with all that we are, our strength, our minds, our souls, everything. We worship you. I pray that you would do this work here in this place. Folks, you know that the altar is always open. We always want to give opportunity for that. We're going to go into just one or two more worship courses. There will not be a dismissal time. So as the Lord is done with you, God bless you. Just kind of make your way out. Give others the opportunity to worship more if they want to, or get prayer if they want to. I love you. Thank you for being here this morning and being encouragement. In Jesus' name, I pray these things over you, that your soul would be well.